So this song has a very special place in my heart and my wife's heart, because we heard this song when things really did not look well. The first time I heard this song sang, and I've mentioned this little guy a lot, but was with my daughter's, one of her best friends, who was diagnosed with leukemia at 7 years old. And the first time I heard this song was at his funeral. And then the next time this song kind of surged back up was at the death of my mother-in-law. And so you say a phrase like, "it is well." In Christ, that's not a statement of naivety, because we're governed by a whole different set of rules. See, when I say it is well, I'm not talking about what I see, because I'm letting my faith navigate the path. So it's not based on what I see, but it's based on who I trust. That's how I can say it is well. That's how you can say, as one who trusts in the name of Jesus, you can look at it. It can look terrible. It can look depressing. But your soul can still say it is well, not because of what you see, but because of who you trust. That's how you can make that statement in faith. Because God is who he said that he is. And so while I'm here on this earth, I can look at whatever befalls me, whatever's in front of me, and I can say with confidence that it is well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, God. We thank you for your word that is never failing, God. We just rely upon you this morning, Father, like never before. We're at a place now, God, that we have never seen, a day that has been coming since the foundations of the world, and here we sit in these seats on October 22nd, 2017, and God, we don't know what the next moments are going to bring. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And that makes all the difference. So, Father, many have come here expecting to hear your word. Some of us, we just kind of stumbled in, beaten and bruised by the previous days we've had, the previous week that we've had, and we're just here just trying to get something. Word of encouragement, some insight, some direction. God, you will provide that this morning. And I pray you would speak clearly through me to your people. It is your word that you want to deliver. So God, do what you do. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in the book of Acts here right now. We are going through this entire book. That's what we love to do here at Life Church. We love to go through books of the Bible. We love to pick them apart and see what God has to say to us. And we're in Acts, and we're going to be in the latter part of Acts chapter 5 today. And the sermon topic is under pressure. Under pressure. But before I get to that, we always love to celebrate our own. And we've got a celebrity amongst us. I know she's probably tired of hearing that. But Heather had a chance to go to the Dove Awards this past week and present an award. We are super proud of you and what God is doing in your life. So amen. Amen. So we always want to celebrate that and what God is doing. And this is a blessing that we've got folks like that that are here to serve the Lord and serve you. It's a blessing to have. So we're in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42. And just to let you know where we were last week, we saw how the church is growing and things are happening and God is moving and the folks are standing up in boldness and in strength and encourage, and they're praying and asking for more boldness, even though they're coming under scrutiny and persecution. But what we saw last week was how if Satan cannot conquer the church, he will try to corrupt the church. And we saw how Ananias and Sapphira, they come up in this narrative, in this story, and they're trying to get something, but they're trying to do it in a selfish way. They see how our man Barnabas, who was with us last week in service, right? Y'all remember that? Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
All right, come on now. So he was given, I mean, he had sold some property, right? And laid the money at the feet of the disciples. And everybody's like, "Oh man, great job. You're the man." But then you got Ananias and Sapphira sitting on the edge looking at the guy being salty like, how can we get that kind of glory? How can we get that kind of attention? So they scheme and decide to sell property that was theirs. They didn't have to sell it, but they chose to do it. But they kept some of the proceeds and they lied to the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we saw Jesus with his church, with his baby, just like a mom. Nobody messes with your babies. And Jesus here is setting a standard, saying, listen, we're going to call this what it is, and they're going to be an example to the rest of the church, to the rest of the people, that you're not going to conduct yourselves in a self-serving way. And so as a result, they drop dead. Both of them drop dead. And so we saw how that took place, and what that meant for us is, like, there's this tendency for us to desire things. We all have it. We all have flesh that we struggle and we combat against. But how does a believer respond to the things that are within us? We confess and we repent. Confession and repentance is an ongoing ethic of the believer. You never stop doing that. So to continue in that pattern and to ward yourself from hypocrisy, even of thinking that, oh, you've got to have everything together because you're sitting in here in Life Church and you're the good Christian that has no problems. That's not true. And you set yourself up for failure when you think that you have to present this front of perfection when we are not. But perfection is in us, and that is Jesus Christ. And so that's what makes the difference. And so we saw how fear had fallen over everybody. And I said last week, it will fall on me too, right? If I saw somebody dropping dead, I'm like, yeah, let me not do what they did. And so we pick up here in verse 12. And what I'm going to do is basically, we're just going to have Bible study this morning. We're going to go kind of verse by verse. Sometimes we'll take some sections at a time. It's going to be, the scripture is a fairly lengthy passage that we're going to cover, but we're going to roll through it fairly quickly, and we'll get what God wants us to have. So verse 12 says, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. This is another term for Solomon's porch. It was a gathering meeting place. Verse 13 says, none of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. So we got some folks that are looking at what's being done, looking at the disciples, and they see what happens to Sapphira and to Ananias, and the Bible says they dared not join them. They held them in high esteem, but they dared not join them. And I've had folks in my life, my entire life, going, hey, I appreciate the life you live. I can't live it. I respect you, but I'm going to back off. And you know, I don't necessarily have a problem with that. Because here's why. When you look at two people drop dead in front of you for lying to the Holy Spirit, that tends to cut down the casual commitment. Right? There's no longer a casual commitment to Christ when you see what happens when you lie to the Holy Spirit. Right? When you see what happens and how serious God takes his church, I'd rather somebody say, listen, I respect what you do. I'm not there yet. I'm still in this life, and me, I'm going to pray for that person, but I'd rather them say, hey, listen, I'd rather not be in it than be playing games and have this casual commitment of floating back and forth. So I don't have a problem with what just happened here, what was just said. But verse 14 says, even though there's folks who were not daring to join them, verse 14 lets us know, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Now make note of this. If you're cool with writing in your Bible, underline to the Lord. Underline that part. They were added to the Lord. Notice how the believers, they were added to the Lord, not to a person, not to a movement, but to God himself. They were added to the Lord. May we never forget who does the adding. We never forget who does the adding. See, oftentimes I think we kind of place the responsibility of adding in the hands of things like good programs, good music, good preaching, good facilities. Now, are all these things good? Absolutely. But they cannot add one character of the name of a person to the Lamb's Book of Life. They don't have that ability. The Lord himself adds people to himself. Now see, the Bible says in Psalms 3:8, it says, salvation belongs to the Lord. And we cannot fall into this false thinking that we've got the ability to somehow woo people into the kingdom of God. Because we don't. If I can just convince you enough, if I can just beg you enough, if I can just have a setting and an atmosphere that is attractive enough, maybe folks will then want to come to the kingdom of God, as if I can woo and can draw you in. And that's not how salvation works. Salvation is a miracle within itself, and it is the Lord's doing. The Lord adds to his church. And so our job is to exalt the Lord. We're going to lift him up and let him do the drawing. See, we have to be honest with people when it comes to evangelism and when it comes to preaching and proclaiming the gospel, because as I'm looking at Acts, I see incredible things are happening, but I also see that some persecution's going on. And what we're about to look at today is there's actually some physical repercussions that's about to happen for folks who are following Christ. See, my job is not simply to dangle a spiritual carrot in front of you and make you think that everything's going to be great, that everything's going to be perfect, that you're not going to have to deal with anything. But actually, Scripture goes the opposite direction, and it dangles a cross in front of you. Because when you go to Mark chapter 8, verse 34, he said, you got to deny yourself, you got to take up your cross and follow me. What is a cross symbolic of? Death. I'm saying to come to Christ, it's a dying to yourself. And that's hard. But it's what's best for us, because he said, if you're going to be my disciple, this is what you have to do. And it is absolutely worth it. So 14, we just read, and now more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now, remember the circumstance that they are up under. Right? The disciples are being persecuted. They're about to get thrown in jail. Right? There's no flashing lights. There's no great band with an altar call ushering folks saying, hey, join this movement. There's folks being thrown in jail, but multitudes continue to be added to the church. Why? How? Because the Holy Spirit's doing the adding. The Holy Spirit is doing it. He adds when he wants, where he wants, and how he wants. Don't ever forget that. Verse 15 says, So that they even carried out the sick. This is amazing stuff that's happening. They carried out the sick into the streets, and they laid them on coats and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that Peter's shadow actually healed somebody, but their faith was so high that they were believing that even if his shadow passed by, somehow that they might get healed. If Peter just walked by them, that's the expectancy that they have. That's how strong their faith is right now. And so what we've just seen in these previous verses, and I forgot to give you the main heading for this section, but I'm going to give you four things about ministry. The first one that I've already covered was ministry is about God helping people. All right, ministry is about God helping people. I just went through that section. But what we see is that people are being loved, folks are being saved, people are being healed, folks are being delivered. But how could you get in trouble for doing that stuff, right? That's great. You'd want to be on board with that. I mean, that's awesome. What's wrong with those things happening? Well, they didn't get in trouble just for doing those things. They got in trouble for doing them publicly in the name of Jesus. That's why they got in trouble. That was the difference. My friends, that is what will get you in trouble. See, God is still loving folks. God is still saving people. God is still healing folks. God is still delivering people today. And if you find yourself engaging in these things through the power of the Holy Spirit in a public way, you too will find yourself in a place of opposition, much like the apostles were. So the next thing that we see is that ministry often involves or is about jealous opposition. We're about to see that in the text. Verse 17 says, but the high priest, they rose up, and all who were with him, That is the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles, and they put them in public prison. So at this point, we've got the believers. They've loved people. They've preached Christ to people. They've healed people through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that the church is growing by thousands. This is great. But you got the Sadducees that come and they're disgruntled. They're upset. Maybe they were going, well, we just need more people that are sick in the streets. This is crazy. What is this? How are these folks getting healed? We don't need people to get healed. We need them to stay sick. So they keep coming to us. And they're upset. Now, you find that they're really upset. The real reason is because they're losing control. They no longer have control over the people. Folks are no longer looking to them. The spotlight has now moved off of them onto the disciples, onto this movement that Jesus is creating, this Holy Spirit thing that's happening that they can't explain. And they're really upset. They're upset that God has chosen these Gordon fishermen to carry this message forward. And not them. They're looking at Peter going, dude, you used to sell fish at the market. How do you now have all this power? How are you coming and confronting us? We're the ones that know the law. You were a fisherman. This is offensive to them. They no longer have control. The spotlight is not on them anymore. They're upset because God chose the wrong person. So they arrested them and they put them in public prison. See, it's kind of a big deal to throw the pastor into prison. At least to the pastor is a big deal. So the next thing that we see is that ministry is about preaching Jesus. Ministry is about preaching Jesus. Verse 19 says, but during the night, a ninja angel on special assignment came in. Yeah, that's not in y'all's Bible? Oh, it's in the Greek. That's why y'all didn't get it. It's in the Greek. Yeah. During the night, we got this angel that comes and he opens the prison doors and he brought them out. Here's something you don't want to miss. God doesn't have to get you out of every situation, but God can get you out of any situation. See, if you were Pentecostal, I'd say that's a moment to shout right there. God doesn't have to get you out of every situation, but God can get you out of any situation. And you hold on to that, and you trust in that. Now, why are they thrown in the prison? Because they're talking about Jesus. They're doing it in a public way. They're talking about Jesus. That's why they're in prison. So this angel said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, can you imagine for a second? Okay, you got the angel that's doing a prison break, right? He busts in the prison. Disciples are like, oh, man, I'm glad to see you. And the angel's like, oh, yeah. So, y'all ready to go? Yeah, we're ready to go. So, why'd y'all get thrown in here for preaching the gospel? Okay, y'all ready to go? Yeah, let's go. What are we going to do? Go preach the gospel. Come on. What? What? We just got thrown in jail because we were preaching the gospel. Now you're telling us to go back out and preach the gospel? What would our response be in that moment? Where would we land if we had been under this persecution, actually thrown in jail, somehow were able to get out? Where's the next place you would go? The angel of the Lord says, we got to go back. What happens? What do they do? How do they respond? 21 says, and when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Daybreak. They got there early to get good seats, to preach the gospel that they had just got thrown in jail for. At daybreak. Now when the high priest came and those who were with them, they called together the council and the senate and all the people of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison, so they returned and reported. Prison guard you have one job, right? You got one job, bro, and you're failing. So they go to get him. They're not in there. So what happens next? Verse 23 says, the prison guard is responding, listen, we found the prison securely locked. Okay, good, thumbs up. And the guard's standing at the doors. It's great, right? But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. Now, can you imagine the conversation that goes down with the priest and the guard? It's kind of like a joke almost. The priest and the guard work in a bar. And but the priest is like, okay, so you had the prisoner. Guard's like, yes. You walked him inside the prison. Yes. You closed the door. Yes. You locked the door. Yes. You went back to get them when I told you to go get them. Yes. And nobody was in there. Yes. We are greatly perplexed. That's literally what it says. And they were greatly perplexed, right? And so they're wondering what this is going to come to. Verse 25, and someone came and told them, look, the men who you put in prison are standing at the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers, he went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Man, what power does this crowd have that the priests are even afraid to go and take them by force because they themselves could lose their life? This is incredible. This is amazing. Verse 27 says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest, he questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Look at this. Notice they didn't say the name Jesus. They referred to it as this name. Now, why do they refer to it as this name? Because this name is the name above every name. They refer to it as this name. Now, see, when I say to you that there's a name above every name, the name of Jesus is the only one that comes to mind. Because when I say the name that is above every name, you don't think Cletus. Like, that's not the name you think, right? It's not. But there is one name that is above every other name, and that is the name of Jesus. It carries power. It carries weight. This name is what is offensive. This name is what makes hell itself tremble. This name is what sets us free and delivers us. It's this name that makes the difference. And they're saying you cannot talk in this name. They didn't even say the name of Jesus, but it was understood. It's Jesus. And that is what makes the difference. That is who we proclaim. Folks don't have a problem talking about God because God is a universal term that means many different things to many different people, right? You see folks on award shows and athletes and, yeah, just want to give honor to God. When I hear that, that really doesn't mean anything to me. But if you start talking about Jesus, now that makes a difference because that's specific, right? There's only one Jesus. That makes the difference. And speaking in this name and preaching in this name, it was offensive. They said, we told you not to speak in this name. But what is their response in verse 29? But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. We must. We have no other choice, no other option. He's got us too far. He's done too much in my life. I must obey the Lord. We can't stop. We won't stop. I love this response because basically he's going, okay, so I'm not supposed to preach. Yes. Okay. Well, since you're all here, I have a sermon. It's basically what he does, what he says. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. That is a reference to Deuteronomy, where it says, curses any man hangs on a tree, scripture being fulfilled. Verse 31, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are witnesses, to these things. that sounds familiar, that's taking us back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he said the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you to be my what? Boom. Be my witnesses. And this is what it looks like. This is the scripture being fulfilled from Acts chapter 1, verse 8 to Acts chapter 5, right here. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, just for a moment, let me unpack this phrase, we must obey God rather than men, because there is an opportunity here for spiritual abuse if we don't really know what this means. If we don't really place this in the area and category in which it should be, because you hear folks all the time saying, God told me, right? And that's fine if he did, but there's a way to check that. One of my best friends, this literally happened. There was a girl that was liking him. The girl goes up to him and says, God told me that I'm going to marry you. And he was like, that's interesting because God didn't tell me. But, and so there's things that are said oftentimes when we tagline God told me on it, but there's ways to check that. And just a system that I go through when I hear that, or even if I feel that the Lord is speaking to me on something specific, just a way, I just ask these questions. I say, are you a godly person in godly community under a godly authority with a godly motive doing a godly thing in a godly way? That's a great way to check and see if you're lining up with scripture, lining up with what's being said. Even the Bible talks about when the Lord speaks to congregational people that they are to run it through the leaders of the church. But never forget this. Always remember that God told me never overrides the Bible says. God told me never overrides the Bible says. If you're doing something in contradiction to the scriptures, best believe God didn't say it. The last thing we see here is that ministry is about consistency under pressure. Ministry is about consistency under pressure. Verse 33, it says, when they heard this, these priests, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, he stood up and he gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do to these men. For before these days, Thaddeus, he rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, they joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas, the Galilean, he rose up in the days of the census, and he drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took this advice. Those are interesting words to me. Now, as I begin to study this, this particular guy, Gamaliel, he is one of just astute respect. His father actually began the original school of religion. Like, they were just seen as very lofty men, men of wisdom. And I can actually see that as I begin to read through what he's telling them to do. Those are some wise words. Now, some folks would say that Gamaliel, that he was saying things from a fleshly point of view, and I would agree with that. I would agree that he's not a believer. I don't see anything as I look through his life, as I study through it, that he is one that would submit to Christ, to Jesus, to that name. Because when he goes, hey, let's wait and see, I'm like, what else you need to see? Right? This Jesus you crucified, he was resurrected. That's kind of a big deal. And then you see all these healings that are taking place with these disciples and apostles that are going through, and folks are getting up and being healed. And I mean, what else you need to see? But then as I look at what he said, I think these are strong words of wisdom, because they're absolutely true. If it is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you ain't got a chance. You cannot overthrow it. And you might be actually found opposing God. So what does that mean for me in my life? What does that mean for this church? Listen, if this church is founded on anything other than Christ and His Word, if it's founded on any person or any personality, it will fail. Life Church of Athens will no longer exist. If it's found on any person or has anything to do with us being front and center, it will fail. Anything in your life that is centered and grounded on human reasoning or human ability as far as you getting somewhere when it comes to your spirituality or trying to tip the scales of eternity, those things, that's faulty thinking and it will fail. But if it is of God, it will not fail. Cannot fail. I just think of organizations that are represented here, men like Clay and like Dr. Guthrie, who are missional men and a part of many different organizations that do many things across the globe. Organizations that they trust and believe in, that they know are of the Lord. And even whenever the finances get low, even whenever things look impossible in front of you, you got opposition. You hold on to the fact that this thing was founded on Christ, that this is all about the Lord, and it will not fail. But if it's not, it's going to fail. So that's what Gamaliel says in verse 40. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them, and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. What's that name? Come on, what's that name? Yeah. Worthy to suffer for that name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. And that is Acts chapter 5. They're beaten. Beaten can also be translated as skinned. The beating they receive, it stripped the skin off of their backs. It wasn't just a belt and a couple of pops, one slap on the wrist. They were beat. Bloody, gory. But I could see them going away. They didn't just jump and skip and hop away, just holding hands like they were probably having to hold one another up. Probably some of the other disciples and the other converts that had just recently committed to Christ, they probably had to get a crew around them to even help get them to a place where they could sit down and get some healing of their bodies. But see, it says they went away rejoicing. And I don't want you just to relegate rejoicing to an emotional thing, right? Because when you think rejoicing, you think somebody up jumping and skipping and clapping and laughing. That's probably not what they were doing. But the rejoicing that they had was something that was internal. Their hearts were glad. They were rejoicing in the fact they might not have hardly been able to get a word out, but it could have been, Peter, hang in there. John, I know you're hurting, man, but you keep trusting in Jesus. We're going to get okay. We're going to be okay. We're going to get some salve or whatever we need to get on these wounds. We're going to rest up for a minute. But we are going to rejoice with each other. Not that we're running and skipping and clapping and laughing, but our hearts are glad. They went away rejoicing. It wasn't just an emotional thing. It was a heart thing. And that's what makes the difference, is when your heart's in it. Because if your heart ain't in it, you won't last. If your heart's not in it, we're talking about suffering for the gospel. We're talking about persecution. If your heart's not in it, you won't stay in it. But their hearts were committed to Christ. Their hearts were submitted to the Lord Jesus. They knew what they had seen. They knew what they had heard. Nothing's going to stop that. You can beat us. You can kill us. As a matter of fact, we're going to be martyrs on down in the story. We're going to lose our life for the gospel. We're not just going to be beat. We're actually going to be martyred for the gospel. But we're going to rejoice all the way because our hearts are in it. They did not cease to teach and preach Jesus Christ. See, whatever this beating was, this public shaming that happened, it did no good. The disciples did not stop. I got to ask myself the question, would I have stopped? Would I have drawn back? Would that beating or that social rejection would have been enough to make me withdraw from Christ? I have to ask myself that question. Well, Spurgeon, he has this quote, and I'm going to leave you with this. He said, "Now I charge every Christian here to be speaking boldly in Christ's name, according as he has opportunity, and especially to take care of this tendency of our flesh to be afraid, which leads practically to endeavors to get off easy and to save ourselves from trouble. Fear not. Be brave for Christ. Live bravely for him who died lovingly for you." See, there's a tendency for us to want to withdraw. There's a tendency for us to just want to privatize our faith and go, it's just me in this bubble because this is safe. If somebody comes to me, then I'll share in that moment. But other than that, God, just leave me be. Just let me walk through. Yes, I love you. I'm a Christian. But just don't get me outside of the comfort zone. And again, if that's the prayer, if that's where we rest, and I find it hard to believe that we're going to be willing to suffer public scrutiny, even persecution for Jesus, if we have a hard time going to somebody across the aisle and telling them about Jesus. So we look at that, and it's just absolutely amazing to see how these men have this boldness. But remember, they pray for this. They prayed for boldness in chapter 4. They said, make us even more bold. They prayed for this. So when you're praying for things like boldness and like patience, don't be surprised when an opportunity to be bold and be patient comes your way. For those of us that are parents that have little ones running around, that's our lesson right there in patience. You'll find yourself in situations when you pray these kind of prayers, don't be surprised when God brings an opportunity your way to actually carry out these things. Because they pray for boldness, now they're thrown in jail, and they're released and told to go preach again. Here's your opportunity. Let's see how bold you're going to be now with folks standing in your face, hurling insults at you, these priests threatening to beat you, are going to go, oh, I wasn't meaning to go that far. But they went the entire way because they were submitted to Christ. Heather, you can come. And so as we look at this, and we're going to be tracking through chapter 6 next week, I'm excited. Pastor Stephen's going to be bringing the word next week. And we're going to see even more disciples, apostles that are being persecuted. But don't forget the reason why they're willing to do this. This is not just about looking at the physical implications of following Jesus. But it's the fact that the gospel's got to be carried forward, and there is a price to pay. For us, it might not be that we're beaten or whipped or any of that stuff, but it could be that you no longer have the relationships that you had before. It could be that you're no longer invited to certain things anymore. Certain folks don't want to talk to you anymore. That when you show up to the party or to the event, like, everybody wants to leave the room. Don't be surprised. But it's okay. Because the gospel is being carried forward. And we want the generation coming behind us to know who God is, to know who Jesus Christ is, and they're going to look at us as their example, and we're going to point them to Jesus. And so as we look at this, and elders, you can come on up. We're getting ready to take communion together. And I think it's very fitting as we look at just Acts and look at what the church is going through and look at how they are progressing, how the gospel is being carried forward. I think placing communion in front of us as we're at this point in the story is a perfect thing to point us directly to Jesus and to remember what he did for us. To remember that this, his death, burial, resurrection, is what creates boldness within us. So as you're receiving communion, we're going to sing a song, and just as Heather sings, just meditate, clear your heart, clear your mind as we partake of the Lord's Supper. If there's things that you need to confess to him, you can do so. If you need to come to the altar, it is here available for you. Whatever you need in this moment in time, it's your time with the Lord. But we're going to sing a song of worship, and when we're done with that, we're going to take communion together.